We're going to be in John 8, and the sermon this evening was just kind of a product of a short Bible study that I did, that relatively short, that I just overheard a statement, so, and we've heard it before. Somebody said, you know, all people are God's children. And the Spirit brought to mind in that conversation this passage out of John 8, and I thought, you know, that something doesn't sound right about that. Because they were using it in an inclusive, everybody's kind of going to go to heaven type way, you know. And so if you're God's children, what does that mean that he's your father? You know, the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, what does that mean for God to be your father? So if you'll go ahead and stand before you get too settled, if you go to John 8, and we'll look at, start in verse 37, we're actually going to be kind of looking at the background starting in verse 13, but the passage that we're actually going to look at is verse 37 to 47. And so I'll just read that and then we'll pray and start. And he's in the middle of conversation here with a mixed group. There are, and we'll look at that in the background, but keep in mind, he's talking to a group of, there's believers and unbelievers and hostile unbelievers. And this particular piece of the conversation is with those hostile unbelievers. That's important. And Jewish unbelievers of the time, leaders, Pharisees. And he says in verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And that's the second time Jesus said that. Notice, he's emphasizing. And it goes on. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God. That's powerful. Can you imagine Jesus saying those things to you? Let's pray. Lord, if we are of God, if we are Abraham's spiritual children, it's your doing. It says in Jonah 2 that salvation is of the Lord. It's a work that you do. It's not something that we do. It's your choice. You adopt us into your family. And we're all made in your image, but this question of whether we're all God's children, whether we're all your children, who is your father? Who are the devil's children? Who has the devil as a father? We thank you for speaking clearly in these things and for showing us in your word what we should do as we hear. And we ask that you open our eyes and make your will what we should do because we hear your word tonight clear. We love you, Lord. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. And please be seated. Well, those are serious words, direct words. And who's he talking to? Well, if you'll, in my Bible, it's, I was going to say flip the page, but it might not be flip the page in yours. But go back to verse 13 in chapter 8. And he identifies in chapter 8, verse 13, who he's talking to. These are the Pharisees. These are Jewish leaders who are not believers, who are seeking. I mean, Jesus said it twice. Did you hear him say it twice? You hear his emphasis? You're seeking to kill me. He knew it. They knew it. And he's saying it out loud, which is not politically correct at all. You can imagine what they're thinking. How does he know that? I mean, it's true, but how does he know that? So the Pharisees, it says in verse 13, therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true. So they called him a liar. Now, fast forward to what we just read. The devil does not stand in the truth. When he lies, he speaks from his own resources. He hates the truth. That's important. How you see, it's been said, I can't remember which pastor said it. It might have been R.C. Sproul or D.A. Carson or somebody to that effect. I can never remember. But I love the little quote. It's not biblical, but it's true. You know, it's not a quote out of the Bible. But he said, the most important thing about you is what you think about God. The first time I heard that, I thought, I wonder if that's true. And I've thought about that off and on for years. And the more I think about it, the more I think it's true. Because you're renewed, you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. How you think is everything. And what the Lord allows you to believe. Because belief is a gift from God. You understand that you cannot believe on your own. When you witness and engage people, I was in the back, in the visitor line, not today, but another Sunday, and a man came, and he hadn't been here in some time. A guy I gathered from the conversation that he lives around here, and he comes once every couple of two or three years just to hear what's going on. And he said, I'm not a Christian. I said, well, that saves me some time trying to figure it out. Thanks. Okay. And, you know, because some people you have to play a guessing game. And I said, well, how can I help and bless you, you know? And he said, we wound up standing there for more than an hour. And I am long-winded, but that wasn't the reason. You're laughing too loud. I hear you. but he said... He said, I don't believe any of this stuff that you all preach. I said, okay. I said, I understand. I said, do you know why? He said, what do you mean why? He said, you Christians, everything I've ever heard, it's interesting how the lost perceive us. He said, everything I've ever heard from every Christian who's tried to convert me, he said it like that, tried to convert me, has told me that I have to believe, but I don't have any reason to believe. He said, I've got all these questions and nobody can answer them. I said, what do you got? And we went through about 20 minutes and I had good answers for about two-thirds of his questions, and the other third was questions that it would have taken a long time to unravel. But I gave him resources and he said, well, that's pretty good, but I've got a lot more. And I said, well, you know, they just turned the lights out on us. We probably ought to start walking toward the door. And it was about 1 o'clock by that time. And I'll never forget that conversation. I've got his name written in my Bible, so you can pray. I don't know his last name, but his name is James. And James told me that I just can't believe. He just couldn't get over that. He said, why do you expect me to believe? I said, I don't expect you to believe. I said, I believe you. Let me say it clearly. I believe you that you can't believe. What? I said, I believe you. And I turned to Ephesians 2 and I said, faith is a gift from the Lord. It's not your own work. And the Lord hasn't opened your eyes. I took him to Acts 26:18. We saw that this morning. Took him to Acts 26:18. I said, this is what happens when the Lord saves you. He opens your eyes. He hasn't opened your eyes. I'm not going to try to convince you. I said, I've shared the gospel with you, but if you're rejecting it, I said, you could be a Romans 9 vessel prepared for destruction. I don't know. There's a lot of people that are going to go to hell. You might be one of them. He said, what? And I said, have you ever read Romans 9? Because he had told me earlier in the conversation that he had read the whole Bible. And you know, lost people lie. And I said, have you ever read Romans 9? I said, there's people that are vessels prepared for destruction. You could be one of them. You're walking the wide road to destruction. And he said, I would like to see that. Wonderful. Do you have a Bible? He said, I haven't looked at it in years. I don't even know where it's at. I said, let me get you one. And I grabbed it right around the pew Bible that was right back there. I hope it's not still missing. I hope somebody replaced it back there. But I took it and gave it to him. And he said, and I showed him where it was and underlined it for him and handed it to him. And he said, I get to keep this? Yeah. And he said, you are the first person. There's nothing special about me. I'm just saying the truth. I said, he said, you're the first person who's ever not told me that I have to believe without being convinced. I said, I don't believe that you can be. But it's the Lord that will convince you. And he walked away just happy and confused. And sometimes that was great. That was so encouraging to me. It was better than eating lunch, you know, and I still get to pray for him. And I have, in my Bible, I can show you if you want to see it, it says James, Romans 9, in parentheses. It's the only way I remember to pray for him. But this conversation, I mean, see, that man was of his father, the devil. He couldn't hear the word of God. That's what Jesus was saying. Well, you look through the background here a little bit. Go to verse 19. He was talking about his father up in verse 16, 17. And the unbelieving Jews, the Pharisees, said in verse 19, and they said to him, where is your father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you had known me, you would have known my father also. Knowing Jesus is everything. Believing who he is everything. These words Jesus, in verse 20, these words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. It was coming. In verse 22, the Jews said. In verse 25, they again said, who are you? They're trying to figure out who he is. They're trying to trip him up. And then we get to... Actually, there's a whole other sermon there, but it's so encouraging. It says in verse 30, he continued talking to these unbelievers. It's a good thing to talk to unbelievers. You should. If you don't know any, you ought to go seek them out. And it says in verse 30, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. That's why I said earlier, it's a mixed crowd now, because there's a group of converts in this crowd. Some of the Pharisees made it to heaven. That's an amazing thing. And then there's a very comforting passage there that we all know about the truth setting you free. But Jesus is talking about the truth setting you free from sin. And the Pharisees that were hard-hearted and trying to kill him, wanted to kill him, they wanted, you know, political. They didn't like being under the thumb of Rome. They wanted freedom to do what they wanted, basically. And then there's this conversation, this passage that we're going to look at tonight. So that's the background. And then we're just going to run through. And as we run through this passage, as we walk through it, maybe slower than run, we'll walk. We'll answer the question. Jesus will answer the question for us. Is everyone, are all people God's children? Is God everyone's father? And in the personalization of it, you need to ask yourself a question. See, you should always read the Bible with putting yourself there. Not that it's about you, but that it applies to you. You put your name in there. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved Dave that he gave his only son, right? It's a personal thing. And so you should be asking yourself as we go along, is God my father? And if he is, then that requires something of you. It requires you to go out and speak the truth in love. It requires you to love people well. It requires you to be sacrificial in so many ways. And if God's not your father, you've got bigger problems than not following some set of rules. Well, Abraham's seed, in the New King James, I like the New King James because it has little subtitles, and they're not scripture, but they're useful. And the one above verse 37 in my Bible says, Abraham's seed and Satan's seed. And boy, I couldn't have written a better one. Jesus' words here are going to divide very clearly. It's no wonder they wanted to kill him. He says in verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Now that's fascinating. The reason that you seek to kill Jesus, the reason that they were seeking to kill Jesus is because they didn't have the word in them. Because my word has no place in you. See, people either hate Jesus or they love him. There's no neutrality. None whatsoever. There's pretend neutrality. There's apathy. But it's still a disdain. Some people are more active in their hatred than others, but it's still hatred. And in verse 38, he says, I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. But he does something interesting. You ought to just kind of mentally note that at the bottom of 38 there, at the last two words of verse 38. He says, your father. But he doesn't name who their father is. Can you imagine? They were thinking, well, who's my father? I mean, we don't even know. They couldn't even figure out who his father was. Now he's talking about my father? You know, people get upset when you start talking about their mom and their dad. It's fighting words. this is offensive. I mean, these folks are upset. Restrained, but upset. And in verse 39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And can you just smell the smugness? Well, we're Abraham's. And it's like we get a free pass. We were born into it. Because they went through a ritual, you know, they were circumcised on the eighth day, and they grew up in this Jewish family, and they were told they were the chosen people. They think they had a free pass. It's very similar today in pretty common denominations. Roman Catholic, the Christian Reformed, the way I understand it. I've only been here for 4 years, so I'm just now figuring out kind of what being Reformed up here means. It means something different than what it means in Oklahoma. In Oklahoma, it's like Luther and Calvin, and here it's something else. But this being baptized into the family of God as a baby, it's very similar. And it creates this, you know, in some people, it creates an elitism that I don't have to worry about following Jesus, or I don't have to worry about any of that because I'm okay. And Jesus said to them, we're still in verse 39, if you were Abraham's children, now notice there's a different word there. I want you to just stick your finger or pen or whatever right there at children and notice that there's a different word. I don't know what your translation says if you have something different. I'm using the New King James. But I looked up the Greek words, and there's two different Greek words here. In verse 37, Jesus said, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. Now, Jesus spoke the truth. They were Abraham's descendants. That word means progeny or offspring or, you know, if you really want to get colorful, fruit of your loins. I mean, I think is the old, you know, King James somewhere. But then Jesus says to them, if you were Abraham's, not descendants, but if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. So Jesus says something very specific, and don't think that they didn't catch it. These are smart people. You're Abraham's descendants, but you're not his children. What? But now you seek to kill me. And he said it again. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And again, Jesus kind of pokes him. And he says, your father. And they still don't know what he's talking about. Who is my father? What are you saying? And then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. And Jesus lets them have it. For a lack of a better term, I don't know what else to say. He said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. Now go back to all children. All people are children of God. Jesus just said, if God were your father, you would love me. So the people that pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. If God were your father, you would love me. So the people who pray that prayer, if they're praying it rightly, they love the Lord. Sacrificially saved, understanding that they can't get to heaven on their own. That they need God. There won't be anybody in heaven that believes they deserve to be there except Jesus. You know? There's a lot of confusion here, but the Lord separates the wheat and the tares. You know, I've read that somewhere. We're not supposed to do it, but he does. And it says, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. And that's repeated over and over in the Gospel of John and other places. Why do you not understand my speech? Now, he didn't want an answer to that question because you notice he answers it right away. It's kind of like, you know, somebody saying, you know, it's like somebody talking to you and saying, why didn't you show up on time? I'll tell you why, because you're inconsiderate and you're a jerk. And I mean, it's that kind of, Jesus is being very forward here. Why do you not understand my speech? I'll tell you why. Because you are not able to listen to my word. You're not able to. It's exactly what I told James out there in the dark after the deacons turned the light out on us, which I loved, by the way. That was great. No, because it made us, you know, it underlined for him. He said immediately, he said, oh, do you need to go somewhere? And I said, that's okay. I can be a light in the darkness. He didn't appreciate that at all, but that's okay. Because you are not able to listen to my word. And then he this is where he really lets him have it. It's kind of like you ever watch comedians and they say a joke at the beginning and it's kind of got a catchphrase in it or something, and then they'll repeat that catchphrase throughout their routine or whatever, and it takes you back to the first joke kind of in your mind. Well, Jesus has been setting them up. He was a master of this. That shouldn't surprise anybody that Jesus was a master of the language and rhetoric. But he's already planted seeds in them about that they have a different father, that he thinks they have a different father than he does. Your father. Hasn't named him. But here he says, you are of your father, the devil. Now remember who these men are. These men have large portions of the Old Testament memorized. They're full regalia, probably walking around. The Pharisees were very proud of, I mean, they loved the fact that they were able to keep the law, and they knew the law, and they knew all 600 pieces of it or whatever. And to say that you are of your father, the devil, that wasn't a side snarky comment. That was a full frontal direct attack. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. Now, you remember this morning? I won't go into it because I did it this morning. But in 1 John 2, see, this is the Gospel of John. In 1 John, you ever really want to do something amazing? that's a neat study is to read the book of John, the Gospel of John, and then immediately go read 1 John. Boy, there's so many. I mean, it's just, you can tell it was written by the same person. But not God, but I mean the same human person. The desires of your Father you want to do. 1 John 2 says, all people are not fixed. Their eyes are not fixed on God. They don't love God. Their God is not their Father. Why? Because they have other desires, and they're walking the wide path to destruction. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We looked at that this morning, but here Jesus is saying it again. It's something that you see throughout the scripture. One of the psalms that pops up that I love, I just hear it every once in a while from time to time, and it says, in Psalm 37, it says, the Lord, you delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Do you know that doesn't mean that if you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you a Ferrari? Not that I want a Ferrari. You know what the insurance on something like that would be? The gas? But if you're into cars, whatever the desire, the Lord did not die to give you the desires of what your old person wanted. That's not what he died for. There's a different way to read that. You delight yourself in the Lord. You love the Lord, and God is your Father, and he gives you the desires of your heart. He gives you new desires. I don't desire the same thing I did when I wasn't following the Lord. And that's supernatural. And it's super, if it's true of you, it's supernatural of you too. But we're not even to the part yet. I mean, he really gets going here. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Remember in John 14:6, just a few chapters after this, not very long, John 14:6, I am the way and the what? The truth. See, not only is he the entrance to eternity future with God the Father, reconciled to God the Father, he's also the truth. And there is no darkness in him. When the devil speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And here's something else in 1 John. Now this one I want you to go to, if you would, flip back to 1 John just for a second. Keep your hand there on John 8 because we're going to come back. But if you go to John, 1 John in the back, pretty close to Revelation, and you go back a few. Few pages, Revelation, Jude, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. 1st John 3, and you find something else here about the children of God. Remember, this is the same human author. I mean, this is John's gospel, and then 1st John is John writing an epistle, talking about all sorts of things. But there's a lot of correlation between John and 1 John. And it says, starting in verse 10, look at chapter 3, verse 10 in 1 John. It says, in this the children of God and the children of the devil. Now that's clear. There are children of God and there are children of the devil. Who are they? Who are we talking about? It says, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest or made clear or, you know, brought to light. This is how you can tell the difference between the children of the devil and the children of God. There's a way. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Practice. I mentioned baseball. You know why it wasn't ever... I could have never been a professional athlete. You know why? I didn't like to practice. That's why most people aren't professional athletes. Most professional athletes work harder than, you know, I mean, that's, they work hard. I mean, a lot of them are very talented, but they work harder than most people. Most of them. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Now watch verse 11. There's a whole sermon there in verse 10, but look at verse 11. And verse 12 is really interesting. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love each other. So their message has not changed. The Apostle John is saying, we have not changed this message since Jesus was here. You know, and it had been a long time. It had been decades. He had written this, and it was decades since Jesus had died and risen and ascended to heaven. From the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. Cain, who did two things. Well, three. I mean, if they all go together. He wanted to worship his own way. See, he wanted his own way. The wide path to destruction. He wanted his own way. He didn't want to do whatever it was God's way. He wanted to do it his way, and he did it. And he wound up murdering Cain, murdering Abel, and then he lied about it. Remember? In Genesis 4, God comes to him and says, I love that. Where's your brother? Like he doesn't know. Because Abel's blood cries out to him from the ground. And he says, am I my brother's keeper? Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? I love John's rhetorical, the way he asks these questions. Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. There is going to be a stark difference in the supernatural change between what you used to be and when God transforms you. It may not all happen at once. For some people, it happens overnight, and sin becomes so repulsive to them that they get very serious. And they're, but some people, it, you know, it takes a while, but that's okay. I was reminded this week, somebody, we were having a conversation, and Philippians 1:6 is one of my favorite verses. I mean, it's just it's like comfort food, you know. And it says, God is faithful to finish the good work that he starts. That means he builds people in stages. That's the biblical foundation of the thing that you hear every once in a while of, you know, God's not finished with me yet. I'm a work in progress. It's not in the Bible, but it's true. So going back to John 8, verse 45, but because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? You know why he asked that? Because remember, they were trying to find something to kill him for. They were trying to justify their actions, and they couldn't find any fault in him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Caiaphas couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't find any fault in him. Evil men could not find any fault in Jesus. Which of you is going to convict me of sin? Silence. And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? So you can't say that I'm lying. You can't say that I've done anything wrong. You can't say that I'm not right. And yet I'm telling you the truth, and you're still not going to believe it. And it's almost like him asking, what's wrong with you? But Jesus knows what's wrong with them. That they'd rather fix their eyes on their desires than him. And it says, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Remember the wording? This is a word-for-word translation. It's very close to the Greek. I looked. And in 1 John, when it's talking about Cain, it says, Cain, who was of the wicked one. So what does that have to do with the question? What does that have to do with, you know, is everyone God's child? Is everyone God's child? There is an answer to that. And the answer is, well, it depends on how you mean it. And the clearest place I can show you, I've got to show you one more passage before I can really explain it. If you go to Acts 17, I was going to go back, but I think I'll go to Acts 17. If you go to Acts 17, it's very clear. There's a word there in the Greek that that Paul uses, that he says it. It's actually one of my favorite gospel presentations in Acts. There are 22 different gospel presentations in Acts, and this is one of them. And let me see. It starts. It starts in about verse 26 as far as. But what I'm looking for, that's what I'm looking for. In verse 29, go to Acts 17, 29. This is Paul, and he's reasoning with very smart people who are lost. And he says, therefore, and you'd have to go back and read all that, but it's a therefore statement. Since we are the offspring of God. Now that's the same word. That has to do with, that's attached to Jesus when he was saying Abraham's descendants. It means the same thing. You are Abraham's, he was telling the Pharisees, you are Abraham's physical descendants, no doubt. But you're not his spiritual children. And here Paul says to a bunch of lost people, a bunch of Greek pagans, he says, we are the offspring of God. And he does not differentiate himself and them. That's Genesis 1:27. We are all made in the image of God, no doubt, no question. We are his offspring. That's a biblical thing to say. But children is not the right word. I know what people mean by it, but it's not true. So it's not something to argue about. But you should know the truth so you can talk with them about it, so you can reason with them like he's reasoning with these people. But look why the fact, when you talk with especially with lost folks, when you're witnessing, look at what he says. We are both offspring of God. We are children of God, if you want to call it that, in that way. If you want to say we are made in his image, because we are made in his image, what? We ought to think that the divine nature, God, is like gold or silver or stone, that it's not like that, that the divine nature, that God, is not like gold or silver or stone, an idol, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, I'm telling you the truth, truly, these times of ignorance, God overlooked. It's a foolish thing to think. And God's overlooked it. He's been patient. That goes back to Samuel's patient God from this morning. But now commands all men everywhere to repent. Turn away from your sin and fix your eyes on God, because he has appointed a day which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance. God's given assurance of all this to all, there you go, by raising him from the dead. And we're tied now. In two sentences, Paul goes from we are all made in the image of God to the Lord has been raised from the dead, and you have no excuse not to believe it. And if you choose not to believe it, you are of your father the devil. But wait, hold on. I just told James out there, remember in the dark? Maybe you can't choose. See, both are true. We do choose to follow the Lord. We make a lot of choices. But the ability to choose God is given to us by the Lord. It's something that'll bake your noodle and make you praise God at the same time. It's a good thing. It really is. So are we children of God? Are we all children of God? Yes, in that sense. We're all made in God's image. If you ever have that conversation with somebody, Genesis 1:27 and right there in Acts 17 is the best place to take them. It's so clear. And the gospel just jumps off the page. You know, it's not like selling ice to Eskimos. It's more like selling ice to people who are hellbound. You know, relief. Remember the rich man in Luke 16? It's all he wanted was just a little relief. And if he didn't get that, the only other request he had in Luke 16, and he's still in the same place today as he was 2,000 years ago, was go tell. Remember Abraham? I mean, Abraham is in that story. He wanted him to go tell my brothers. Go tell my living relatives. Nope. You know what they have? Remember what he said that they have? They have the truth. They have Moses and the prophets. They have the Bible. And if they're not going to what? Believe, it doesn't matter. That's why you don't beat people about the head and shoulders with the Bible. You don't have to convince anybody of the truth. The Lord will give them the gift of belief. And you're just walking through life. You ought to walk happily through life and go, this is really good. Can I give you some of this? No? Okay. Well, I love you anyway, but are you sure? Okay. And go over here and try someone else. There's a lot of fish in the sea. There's a lot of fish in the sea. Actually, the way the Lord put it is, the harvest, you know, there's a lot to harvest, and the workers are few. The willing workers are few. So, are we all children of God? No. We're his offspring. We're made in his image. But in order for him to be your father, you have to be adopted into the family. And the only way you're adopted into the family, 1 John 1:9, one of the best, most clear gospel presentations. 1 John, one of my favorite 66 books in the Bible. Some of you caught that. I like it. 1 John 1:9. I mean, I have it in my head, but I want to say it word for word so the power comes through and is not lost if I stumble. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, then you make it personal. If you confess your sins. You ever shared the gospel like that? I mean, put their name in it. Dave, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive Dave's sins. Every sin in the past, every sin I could ever commit, and every sin right now, wiped clean. Boy, it brings so much heart. I've shared that with people, and boy, if you get to witnessing to people, if you get into the habit of witnessing to people, you will see the array of responses. Had one gal at a Subway. I shared at a Subway. Well, she was, you know, it takes them a while to make the sandwich. Nobody was behind me, so I just shared. I'm glad it was one of those places where she wasn't a waitress and had to go back behind. I would have had spit in my food. She looked at me like I was, Jesus. Would you like black olives on that? You know, I mean, she was mad. I remember one girl that my wife and I shared with and got her to that point. Your sins can be gone. Can you imagine not having to think about what the future might hold to be clean and just tear right here? I mean, you could just see it. And he said, you're so close. Why? What's keeping you? She never could give me an answer. That's okay. We're still hounding her a little bit. She lets us. You just keep opening it. I'm saying, are you sure? I mean, it's still here. You're still alive. You still have hope. Not hope to go to heaven, but I can show you where you can. Jesus said, and we'll stop there. See, children, for the lost and the saved, it says in Luke 6:45, Jesus said, what comes out of the mouth, whether you're a lost offspring or a child of God, and he's really your father, what comes out of the mouth is an overflow of the heart for both the lost and the saved. That's why words are important. And that's why what was coming out of Jesus' mouth was important. You know, it's one of the requirements. Faith is a theme throughout the book of John. In John 20, it says these things are written down. He wrote the whole book of John so that you may believe. Do you tell people that when you're talking to them? This is the whole purpose of this, that you can come to belief. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your gift of belief. We are the gathered church. I don't know if there's anybody within the sound of my voice that doesn't know you, that is an offspring. They're made in your image, but they do not belong to you. They have not confessed their sins to you and cried out for help. And I would ask that they would. Lord, that you would save. My Bible says you're mighty to save. And so I ask that you do for anyone that's heard. If they've heard out of the book of John and you've prepared their heart, they will believe. We pray for the salvation of men like James, and thank you that you bring them here to hear the truth. But we realize that some are of their father, the devil. And no amount of convincing. Jesus didn't even convince everybody when he was here on the planet. And so we shouldn't expect to either. But Lord, we ask that you put the lost in our paths. We ask for divine appointments. We ask for courage to share the gospel. We ask that you would bring to mind the scriptures that you want us to use. We ask that you give us the opportunities and the tools, and you have. And praise you for it, but give us the boldness to use them in our daily lives as we go. Thank you for making us your children. We love you, Lord. It's in your Son's name we pray.